being here today. Your interest in spiritual things is so encouraging. And your worship is greatly encouraging to me, and I'm sure to each other. And of course, the prayer is that ultimately has brought glory to God. And it is grateful to have, good to have you, especially our guests. We want you to know that indeed we are very honored that you have chosen to come and to be with us today. I don't know, maybe you sat down with a family to watch a movie, and maybe the main character in the movie is about to die. Maybe the words are important, the family's all gathered around, or maybe it's just a friend that's there. And as he is about to die, the others hang on every word that is said. Realizing maybe that the words are important. I can almost imagine how Timothy must have felt when Paul wrote the letter that we're going to be reading from, the second letter to Timothy, we call it, in the New Testament. And especially when Paul wrote what he wrote in the fourth chapter and in verses 6 through 8, where he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. Death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those also who love his appearing." I wonder how Timothy must have felt when Paul wrote those words, feeling perhaps the time of execution was near and his friend about to die. I wonder how meaningful this letter must have meant, or what it must have meant to Timothy. Well, today what I want to do is not look at those words, but I want us to look at some words in the same book, at some of Paul's final words, and notice the exhortation that is found in the second chapter of the same letter, and this time beginning with verse 8, where Paul says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Those are very interesting and emotional words that Paul writes to Timothy. Consider with me some aspects and features of this exhortation. First of all, we notice that Paul tells Timothy, "I want you to remember Jesus Christ." Not that Timothy's about to become an atheist, not that he's about to become an apostate, but actually what he is saying here is, "I want you to keep vigilance." That is, I want you to always keep Jesus Christ in your heart, in your mind, in your memory. I can't think of a better way to begin every day of the week, but with the same sentiment that Paul wrote Timothy. "Timothy, I want you to remember the Lord, and I want you to remember who He is." And in fact, we find in the same text that he not only says, "Remember Jesus Christ," but he says, "Remember that He is the one who was resurrected." That's significant. He is the one who gives us hope because He was raised from the dead. Reality is, if there is no resurrection, we are wasting our time here today. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, if you want to hold your place in 2 Timothy, and look over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and beginning with verse 15, Paul speaks very vividly and plainly about the importance of the resurrection of Christ. He says, "Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified that He raised him, raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if and in fact the dead do not rise. And if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Therefore, Paul says, "Timothy, I want you to remember Jesus, and what I want you to remember about Him is that He is the risen Savior. He is your hope and consolation, and our hope and consolation. He is the reality that there is something better than what is found in this life. Jesus Christ is your victory. Remember Jesus. And remember and do not forget in all your work and labor that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. But not only that, but he speaks of the lineage of Jesus. He says, remember Jesus Christ, who was of the seed of David. A very significant theme throughout Scripture. If you go to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, you find a promise given by Nathan the prophet to David concerning his family and throne and his lineage. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and beginning with verse 12, 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12, Nathan the prophet said to David, he says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. David, many years to come, from your family line, I'm going to establish a kingdom, and this one is going to build a house. Now, when you go to the book of Luke, at the time of the fulfillment of these prophecies, the angel Gabriel had come to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 1, we find that the angel had made an announcement about the son that she was going to give birth to. And beginning in Luke chapter 1, and beginning with verse 32, the angel said, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Concerning your son, he is the fulfillment of that prophecy that was uttered many years ago. He's going to have the throne of his father David. And he's going to reign over the house of Jacob. And he's going to have a kingdom that will never come to an end. In Acts chapter 2, at the time of the fulfillment, Jesus Christ is now ascended back to the Father. He's at the right hand of God, and he is coronated a king. And we find that Peter makes this announcement in Acts chapter 2 and beginning with verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Sit on David's throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified. He's Lord in Christ. He is King. He's ruling and reigning. Today I can rejoice because my King rules this world. And I can rejoice because he rules in the hearts and lives of men and women who have devoted themselves to him. But the significance was that Paul says, Timothy, I want you to know and I want you to remember the one who was raised from the dead and who's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And we could spend just a whole day on that. In Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he lists 8 prophecies, significant prophecies that were fulfilled, and actually there were hundreds of them, over 300 minor prophecies, and some say over 60 major prophecies that were all fulfilled in Jesus. Prophecies, those things spoken of in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in this one solitary line of all these prophecies. Mr. McDowell lists 8 of them. The place of his birth, that he would be preceded by a messenger. None of them of which he had control over. And some of the skeptics say, well, all of this happened by accident. But there is a fellow by the name of Peter Stoner who says, in Science Speak, Moody Press, who rules out coincidence by the science of probability. He says, concerning these eight prophecies, we find the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfill all eight prophecies of being one in whatever number that is, and I don't know what it is, I'll let Griffin tell us, that many silver dollars will cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. Now mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass, blindfold the man, and tell him to pick up the right one. What are his chances? The same as these eight prophecies being fulfilled in one man by accident. God offers great testimony concerning Jesus and who he was. And Paul fully believed that Jesus was indeed the fulfillment of prophecy and the Son of God. And in his dying breath, he says, Timothy, I want you to remember Jesus. I want you to remember who he is. I want you to keep vigilance. I want you to remember Jesus, and I want you to remember that he's of the seed of David, and he was raised from the dead. Therefore, Paul says, these things are taught according to my gospel. Now, why would Paul call it his gospel? I thought it was the gospel of God. And indeed it is. A number of times we find that the gospel is called the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul had a very personal investment in this, because God had directly spoken to him with an inspired message. There was a sacred trust here. In fact, you remember in the book of Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 11, he says, But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not according to man. It didn't come from man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. God spoke to me and gave me the inspired message. And because of this sacred trust, and because God spoke directly to him, Paul felt very personal about it. He says, according to my gospel. In fact, if you know the life of Paul, he spent a lifetime of indebtedness in preaching the gospel that had been revealed to him by God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. There was a very personal thing about this. And Paul felt an indebtedness to preach that gospel. So Timothy, I want you to remember Jesus, the one who was raised from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel, for which, he says, I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Now, anybody knows anything about the life of Paul, it becomes a catalog of perils, of challenges, of difficulties, of trials and suffering. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, we find such a catalog, an incredible life. All of this because of his devotion to Jesus Christ, the one who was raised from the dead, who was of the seed of David, because of his devotion to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and beginning with verse 24, he says, From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robber, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentile, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, the anxious care that I have for all the churches. I don't know of too many that have lived that an eventful life. But Paul did for one reason. Because of his devotion to Jesus who was raised from the dead. And thus in Galatians, we notice that in the sixth chapter of Galatians and in verse 17, the Apostle Paul makes this observation. He says, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I have suffered just as he suffered." Thus Paul says, "Timothy, you remember Jesus, the one who was raised from the dead, the one of the seed of David according to my gospel for which I suffer. And not only," he says, "do I suffer, but I suffer as an evil doer, even to the point of chains." In Acts chapter 24, he was imprisoned, or a prisoner of Felix, a Roman governor, for 2 years. And then in Rome, in prison for 2 years, as a somewhat of a chain to a Roman soldier, a house arrest, we would call it. And now, once again, Paul reminds Timothy that he has been a prisoner and he has suffered as, notice, an evildoer, as a malefactor, as the rankest of criminals. Paul said, "I went to prison not because of a drug deal, not because I was a murderer, not because I was a thief." He said, "I went to prison because I spoke the greatest news that man can ever hear. I suffered as an evildoer because I proclaimed the message of hope. Because I proclaimed in truth to my Jewish brethren the greatest news they could ever hear, that Jesus Christ is raised from the grave." Time and time again, he would come to a city such as in Acts the 17th chapter. And you notice in verse 2 and 3 in Acts chapter 17, time and time again, Paul would come to various cities as he traveled, and his custom was this, noted by Luke in Acts 17 and verses 2 and 3. "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you, he is the Christ.'" He would take the Scriptures and prove that Jesus was the Christ. He would bring together Old Testament prophecy with the life that was the fulfillment of those prophecies, demonstrating that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the hope of man. And for that, what did he get? Paul said, "I suffered as a malefactor, as the rankest of criminals. For that I was in prison." You know anybody been thrown into prison because they preached Jesus in your lifetime? I don't know. Maybe there's someone I've missed. You know, yesterday or a couple of days ago, we gathered the family together and we said a prayer. And in that prayer, we thank God for what? For freedom. We thank God for soldiers that are overseas that are sacrificing their lives so that we have freedom. So that I can go down to the Dairy Queen and have my morning coffee, and any time I want, I can mention the little Jackie or Stacy or others that may wait on me from time to time. I want you to be a Christian. And I can say it freely, and I never have any fear. That wasn't Paul. His life was so committed to this one who was raised from the grave that he said, "I suffer even as an evildoer, even to the point of death." But notice that he says, "Even though I am a prisoner," again, we marvel at his positive attitude, but nonetheless, he says, "the word of God is not chained. I suffer as an evildoer, but the word is not bound. The word of God abides forever." 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 24 and 25, Peter says, "All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away. But the word of the Lord, God's word, it endures forever." The Bible is the anvil that pounds the hammers into oblivion. As Nancy's dad used to say, it's like Old Man River. She keeps rolling along. You know, there was a time during the history of the Jewish people, during the intertestamental period, during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, in which copies of the Old Testament were literally burned because of his hatred for the Jews. But the Bible remains. God's Word continues in spite of the critics and in spite of those who opposed it. Paul says, I am a prisoner, but so be it. The Word of God is not chained. God's Word is still accomplishing its purpose. And therefore, he says, because of that, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Who are the elect? Actually, the word means to gather out, to be chosen, to be called. Reality is that the elect are those who have received the call of the gospel. They heard, considered, and obeyed God's word. And Paul says, I freely suffer these things for their sake. I travel from place to place, proclaiming with passion the message of Jesus, knowing the consequences may be difficult, knowing the challenges, because I know that in Antioch, or wherever it is I may be, I know that in Galatia, in Asia Minor, in Lystra, and in Derbe, or wherever I may be, whether it's in Rome, or whether it's in Ephesus, I know that there are some who are going to hear it and receive it, and it's going to make a difference in their life. And because of that, I gladly endure these things for their sake. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. What passion he has. His last words to Timothy. Remember Jesus. Do not forget who he is. Do not forget that he is the one who was raised from the dead. He is the one of the seed of David. He is our hope and our consolation. And therefore, he says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation. One has said that the moral goal in God's tolerance of human suffering is hope. Salvation. That there is something better. Notice he says that they may also obtain salvation. Because with regard to Paul, there is no doubt, no haunting doubts, no uncertainties. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all those also who love his appearing. Paul says, I am assured that when I die, there will be something better. You have that assurance? Paul wants you to. God wants you. Paul says, Timothy, you remember Jesus. Remember who he is. I can't think of a better way to begin the day than to get up and thank God for a resurrected Savior who gives me a reason to live and hope and consolation. Remember Jesus. And he said, because of these things, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is and only in Christ Jesus, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, and only in Jesus. He is the only one who went to the grave whose tomb is empty. Confucius' tomb occupied. Mohammed's tomb is occupied. Jesus' tomb is empty. He is the only one that offers redemption and salvation. He is the only one that can offer consolation because he is the only one who was raised from the grave. Thus, we find that Peter would state in Acts chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12, I believe it is. In Acts chapter 4, Peter could boldly proclaim in the city of Jerusalem before a group of Jews, angry Jews, he says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's exclusive. Only in Jesus is there redemption and salvation. And Paul said, therefore I gladly endure for their sake, that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Question. Would you share the same sentiment with Paul? Is that your daily motto? To remember the Lord, to keep vigilance. Is He the one behind every decision, every question that arises, the one who is there for every care and concern, the daily reason to live, the resurrected Savior? Is He your Lord and your Master and your Savior? Here are some things maybe you need to know about Jesus. First of all, that in Him there is no condemnation. He died so that you can be redeemed from sin. And the terms of pardon are rather simple. I'll share them rather quickly. And if you want to ask questions or study with them with me, I'd be glad to study with you. First of all, having heard about Jesus, you need to believe that He is the Son of God. And based upon that faith, you need to repent. That basically means a change of heart that brings about a change of life. That means basically turning away from your selfish, sinful life and giving your life to God. And based upon that faith, not only to repent, but confess Him as Lord, and then to be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And finally, having been baptized, then to dedicate your life to Him by striving to walk according to His rules and laws and commandments. To walk in the light as He is in the light. To walk in the sureness. God wants you to have a great life. He wants you to enjoy joy and peace here. Not a life without struggle. Do not misunderstand me. Or a life without persecution or challenges. To the contrary, but He wants you to be able to have a sense of peace here, an abundant life here, but more importantly, He wants you to enjoy the joys of eternal redemption when He returns. And it can be yours and mine with a choice and decision. Well, let's left that to us. So the question is, what have you done for Jesus? What have you done for Him? If today we can assist you in becoming His child, or assist you in any way in getting your life right with Him, we invite you to come and stand and sing.